I want to talk about Palm Sunday. And before we get into it, I want to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that we are gathered here as the members of the body of Christ. We are not any one individual sticking out from another. Father, we are assembled. We are all equal at the cross. And Lord God, you have a plan, a specific purpose for our lives. Father, as we receive the revelation from your word here this morning, Father, let it change us forevermore as to whatever religious practice, religious facade we have ever had that had been trained upon us, Lord. Let us remove it and let us walk in freedom as to what we're about to see here this morning according to the revelation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 12, starting with verse 12. Now, you probably notice this is the first time that we haven't passed out palms. How many of you are used to having palms administered on Palm Sunday? Well, there's a reason why I have held it back, and it will be held back forevermore, as long as I'm in control of this church. And I'll explain that to you as we get into it. But anyhow, let's look at verse 12. Reading it together, it says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna actually means save now, okay? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Sitting on a donkey colt. Now understand, what I just read to you, as it is written, was written by the prophet Zechariah 519 years earlier. That the prophet had been given divine revelation of what the Messiah would actually be performing at that time in that city. So it's not a coincidence. Matter of fact, there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ, and when he came to the earth, he fulfilled, he satisfied each and every one of them. Amen? That's how you can denote that he is the one and only true God. It says here in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. This passage of information is what we as Christians, if you've been saved for any length of time, it is called the triumphal entry. Now, if you don't understand or have any knowledge of the triumphal entry, you might be a spiritual Rip Van Winkle. You might have been asleep a whole long time. But I want you to understand the triumphal entry of what we look at and we call, in our way of looking at it, we call it Palm Sunday. And in Palm Sunday, and I only use that term tongue-in-cheek for the moment, is a time, it's an activity that took place 7 days before the cross. Amen? And what I discovered about this particular bit of information, I came as I was studying it, I found that something wasn't right. And as I looked at the scriptures, I came to realize something's out of sync. Let me explain it to you. In the spring of 32 AD, you come to find that Jesus is riding on a donkey. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. Everybody realizes that, right? He's coming into the city. And I'm going to try to hold back talking too loud because I can feel it. I don't want to lose my voice through it. I hope you can hear me. He's coming into the city. And as he's coming into the city, there are some 3 million Jews, additional Jews, that are in the city. And they're in the city for one reason and one reason only. They're in the city because it's the beginning of the feast of Passover. Amen? Now understand that the Jewish people had actually 7 feasts, or 7 convocations, as they're called, or 7 festivals. They're actually like, to the Jewish people, they were like holidays. How many of you realize we have holidays? Of course you know that. We have Mother's Day, Father's Day, we have the 4th of July, we have Thanksgiving, which is my favorite holiday. You don't have to buy anybody gifts and you can enjoy the food. We have Christmas, we have New Year's, we have a variety of holidays. Matter of fact, one of the greatest holidays that the world in its entirety has, and nobody ever pays attention to it, and that's September 21st, 1950. Does anybody know what that holiday is? That's my birthday. That's right. But we have holidays, and the Jewish people have the Jewish people have holidays. They have festivities called feasts. And again, they had seven feasts, four minor feasts, but three major feasts. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, God demanded that every Jewish male that was within the vicinity of Jerusalem was to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. But there were three major feasts they had to celebrate. And these feasts are in proper order. Everybody say proper order. Write that down because that's very important. You'll have the Feast of Passover, you have the Feast of Pentecost, and you have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Passover, which is being celebrated right now, is generally right here in this time zone. It's in the spring. Generally speaking, it comes at the end of March or the beginning of April. But it all starts and gets kick-started by the moon, because the Jewish people don't have the Roman calendar that we, or the Julian calendar that we have. They go by the lunar calendar. If you looked outside last night, you would looked up at the moon, you'd come to realize that over in Jerusalem, they've kick-started Passover. Amen? So that's what Passover's about. And then 50 days from the actual day of Passover, on the day that they will slaughter the lamb and give it as a sacrifice on that very day, 50 days later is Pentecost. And then somewhere in the fall, generally around October, is Tabernacle. So there you have it. You have Passover, you have Pentecost, and you have Tabernacle. And each and every one of these feasts, these major feasts, are used to celebrate and commemorate all the good things that God the Father had done for the children of Israel. The first one is Passover. Now, I know you know the story, that God had given nine plagues to the Egyptian people trying to get Pharaoh stirred that he would release God's people. And that wouldn't work. He wouldn't budge. So God said to Moses, here comes the grand finale. Sit back and watch what I do. The fireworks are about to begin. And so what he did, he tells him, tell the Jewish people to take a one-year-old lamb without spot, without blemish, and keep that lamb at their side as long as it is day. But in the twilight, they are to take the lamb, take the blood, and put the blood on the top of the doorposts, on the sides of the doorposts, and on the basin of the doorposts. What was he doing? Make the sign of a cross out of blood, out of the sacrifice of a spotless lamb. And stay in the house. Don't leave the serenity and the protection of the home. Because in the midnight hour, when the angel of death would pass over the land, anyone was under the mainframe of a home that had the cross of blood on the door, they were going to be safeguarded. They were going to be protected. And the angel of death passed over them, and when it went over the land or the housing of all the Egyptian people, the firstborn of all the Egyptian families died. When Pharaoh, who was not exempt from this, when Pharaoh lost his first son, he was so brokenhearted and so torn, and he had such a stench in his nostrils against the children of Israel, he released them. So this commemoration of Passover that they celebrate each and every year is a commemoration how the angel of death, led by God's direction, passed over the children of Israel to set them free from the land of bondage. Then they were on their way to the land of milk and honey. 50 days later is Pentecost. Pentecost, they celebrated as the time when God gave the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments to mankind. And God gave the Ten Commandments to humanity so that they would have instruction and understanding of how to live as holy a life as they could possibly live, even though it was not approachable by their human application. But nonetheless, God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel when Moses went on the top of the mountain, and there were the Ten Commandments given on two slates of the two stones of slate. Now, how they celebrated this, they celebrated it. It's also called, in modern day, it's called the Feast of the First Fruit. Did you know that? And what they did to celebrate it, they would take the barley and the wheat, and they would make cakes or bread. And they would take the bread, and the men would lift up their hands with a loaf of bread in each hand, and they would wave it as a wave offering unto the Lord. And it was a symbol of the Ten Commandments, the two stones that were etched the Ten Commandments upon them. And so that's what the Feast of Pentecost is all about. But then when you get into October, oh my, that's a romping, stomping, jumping, dancing, singing, twirling, crazy time. That's what all the Jewish people look for. They look for tabernacle. Tabernacle is the most joyous, the most exciting, the most splendid, the most exuberant time of Jubilee. As a matter of fact, God has notified them during the 7-day feast of Jubilee, of Tabernacle, they are to live outside their homes, and they are to build what's called a booth, or a pup tent, or a tent, if you will. It was more like a lean-to, a big lean-to, and the family would stay in there morning, noon, and night. And I guess it would be almost like looking at Woodstock without the electrical instruments. But the dancing and the music, it was there. They were twirling, they were dancing, they were singing, the tambourines were playing, they were in a jubilant celebration. And when they were living outside for the 7-day feast, they were commemorating all the good things that God had done. They talked about, God, you have taken us as a lineage and removed us from Egypt. There's Passover. And you had given us your commandments, the Ten Commandments. There's Pentecost. And they were joyous, and they were dancing, and they were talking about how God had taken the pilgrims out of the bondage of Egypt, how they went on this pilgrimage through the wilderness, and God the Father, while the children of Israel, the Exodus generation, living under the stars, that's why they live outside for the week, while living under the stars, God took care of their every need. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them water from the rock. He gave them quail when they were crying for meat. He took care of their clothes. He gave them a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God watched over. Not even their shoes wore out for the 40 years that they went through this sojourn as they walked toward the promised land. And the fathers of the household, while they were out during the time celebrating tabernacle in the tent, they would take their children and remind their children of God's grace, of how God had graced his power, his love, and his mercy on his people. Now, I want you to hold on to all three of those feasts, because it's going to be very, very important for you to hold on to it. Because here we find, as we read, that Jesus Christ is now riding on a donkey, coming down off the Mount of Olives, coming into the city, while 3 million Jews are there to celebrate this Feast of Passover. Can you imagine? I want you to think about this for a moment. I thought about this as I was reading all this information. Can you imagine? Jerusalem in and of itself is not all that big. But can you imagine once a year 3 million more people show up? Can you imagine how bad I'll give you a for instance. Can you imagine Elwood City, 14,000 strong, an additional 3 million people move in for the week? We would be eyeball to eyeball, elbow to elbow, forehead to forehead. It would be hideous. Amen? But they were there for the celebration of the Feast of Passover. And when they saw Jesus coming, riding on a donkey, they were starting to ask a question amongst themselves. Because you have to understand, they were concerned, and their mindset was on Jesus. He was the hot topic for the day. Because his popularity grew, they knew about his power, some of them had seen and witnessed the authority of his power. They had seen that he had healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers already. They had heard of the immeasurable glory that was exuding from him. And so his popularity was growing. He was a hot topic, but he was also a very controversial topic. He was controversial because of the fact that they were questioning, because they knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. So the question they were asking themselves was simply, do you think he'll show? You think he'll show his face. You think maybe he'll hide. Maybe he'll hide behind canopy. He won't show up because, after all, they might destroy him. Well, the Word of God tells us here in John chapter 12, verse 12, it tells us once again, it said, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, in other words, he did show up. Amen? He did show up. And it says here, but what did they do? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, they took branches of palm trees. Now, I want you to underline that. And I don't want ever want you to ever forget that in your Bible. Underline that somehow, some way. Don't ever forget it. They took branches of palm trees. Now, here they see Jesus coming, riding on a donkey, coming down the Mount of Olives. They are so ecstatic that they go grab palm trees. Now, where did the palm trees come from? Because palm trees don't exist in Jerusalem. Did they have a committee a year before and say, let's make Jerusalem green? Did they have a, let's grow some palm trees with quick plants, quick growing plants? No, not at all. You know what they did? They went to a few miles to the east. They went to the city of palms, a city that you and I know as Jericho. They went there and they were going to get these palm branches to tear down from these palm trees. Now, understand, and I want you to leave the story for a moment, because I want you to see what's in their mind. Put yourself in their shoes. What's going on in their crawl? What's going on in their heart? They knew who Jesus was, not in the sense of Messiah, but they knew him by name. When we say the name Jesus, of course, we know him as the Greek name Jesus. But in the Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. Yeshua. In the Aramaic, it's Joshua. Okay? So when they would say hello or good morning to who we know as Jesus, they'd say, good morning, Yeshua. Or they would know him as Joshua, but they had another Joshua in their mind. They had another Joshua in their mind who was a valiant leader of the troubadours of Israel, that God had, he was the successor of Moses in the Old Testament, that God had instructed him, ordained him, anointed him to go and win the Canaanite land of Jericho. And he didn't have to lift up a sword. All he had to do was obey the instructions God gave. All he had to do was take the children of Israel, walk around that immeasurable 15-foot high wall, 4-foot wide, and an indestructible wall. They walked around it once a day, for 6 days, but on the seventh day, it was going to be a time of jubilee. On the seventh day, they walked around it 7 times. They blew the trumpet. They blew the shofar. They gave a shout, and God caused the wall to come tumbling down. And then Joshua led the troops, and he eradicated all the Canaanite people of Jericho. And it was Joshua, and these men knew this, they remembered this, it was Joshua who established God's kingdom in that land. Whereas in Numbers 13, when God said, look at the land that I'm about to give to you, it was now beginning. It was now going to start. They took the land as ownership for themselves, and it was a package gift from God. Now, I want you to remember that, and I want you to come back to our story in John chapter 12. These men, seeing Christ coming down the mountain, riding on a lowly donkey, remember this other Yeshua. And when they see this new Yeshua, this Joshua, riding on a donkey, here they come with their palm branches. And they are just dancing and shouting and twirling. And there were tambourines playing. And they were glorifying Jesus. And they were bowing themselves before him. And they were just waving these palm branches. And they were saying, Hosanna! Save now! Save now! They weren't saying, save us from our sins. They were saying, save us from the oppression of the Roman government. The Roman culture has put us as ants under their feet. We need you, Lord. We need you to save us. Because after all, they knew Jesus had said, first of all, they saw the power in him. They saw the influence in him. And then they heard where he had said, that he was going to establish his kingdom. They're saying, establish your kingdom, Lord. And so here they are. They're waving the palms. And as they're waving the palms, the Bible says, in another chapter in John, it says that when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept. What caused them to weep? I'll tell you what caused them to weep. He knew what was going on in their heart. They had already, in their heart of hearts, they made an exchange of the tent for the donkey. Because, see, there's only one feast out of the three where palms are to be used, according to God's word. And let me show it to you. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 40. God gives us great, great detail to this feast. It says here, and you shall take for yourself, it's right up here on the screen, you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. I'm going to read it again, the first line. You shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees. So you find that God is giving denotation. The book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is equivalent to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It is an assignment of all the legality of what God had intended for his children when they were about to go into the land. The book of Hebrews is also in the New Testament how we are to live by faith and also to live according to God's promises and God's will. So here you find in the book of Leviticus, God is now giving strict information of how these festivities are to be recognized and how to be celebrated. What is being spoken of here, he's talking about branches, specific branches, not just any branch. Don't go get an apple tree branch or a pear tree. He said a palm branch. And he said, not for the feast that we just read in John chapter 12, which is the feast of what we are celebrating here today, Passover. But it was for the feast of tabernacle. The feast of tabernacle. Understand that they were trying, the Jewish men, the Jewish people, some 3 million Jews in Jerusalem, were trying to make an exchange of taking one feast and putting it in front of another. Amen? Kind of be like us today. Can you imagine? The 4th of July, you go cut down a Christmas tree, put it in your house, trim it up, do all the details inside the house like you would for Christmas, and you put the stockings up by the fireplace, you put the lights on the outside, you put your blow-up Santa Claus, and your neighbors will put you in jail, or put you in an insane asylum, better yet. You do all this, and you even as much as go buy gifts for all of the family, all of your loved ones, you wrap the gifts, you package the gifts, you put the bow on the gifts, and you are ready to celebrate, and it's not even Christmas, it's 4th of July. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Well, it would be just as weird to see how they were trying to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles when it was actually they were there to celebrate the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover. And that's what caused Jesus to begin to cry, because he knew what was going on with them. They were trying to put the tent before the donkey. But they weren't the only ones. Because only a few days later, in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, you come to find Jesus takes the three amigos, Peter, James, and John. He takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Peter sees there in spirit is Elijah and Moses, and there Jesus is glorified in his glorified, resurrected body, Peter said, oh, my, 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 look at what happened here. And he turns around, and in Matthew 17, starting at verse 4, he says these words. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, three booths or pup tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Three tabernacles. And then all of a sudden, it says here, a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. What was Peter saying here when he said, let us build three tents? three pup tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was saying, this is the moment. This is the moment. I can't believe it. I'm standing right here. This is the moment. What moment? The fulfillment of tabernacle. Let me explain it to you. I want you to go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, if you don't know where it's at in your Bible, go all the way to the last book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi, the Italian book, and then make a left. You make a left, it's the book right before it, okay? The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles in its fulfillment is going to start when Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. It's going to be a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb. It's going to be a time when there's no more war, no more doubt, no more duress, no more stress. It's going to be a time where there's going to be peace and joy and freedom beyond our wildest imagination. It is actually called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is when Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. Amen? And so here's what Zechariah tells us. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And then look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. What nations? All the nations that have fought and oppressed God's people. Because when you come to the end of verse 3, he also says, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to rally. I'm going to fight for you. He fights in the day of battle. Look at verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountains shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. When Jesus Christ comes back, and he's coming back, he is going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. These Jewish men who were there in John chapter 12, the 3 million such people in Jerusalem on that day to celebrate the Feast of Passover, they knew what Zechariah had prophesied. They knew what it was being said. And they said to themselves, this is our hope that the Lord is going to fight for us. The Lord is going to champion over Rome, and we are going to be set free. That was what was really in their hearts, so you can't really blame them. Amen? So it goes on and says in verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Verse 9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Now go down to verse 11. It says, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. What a day it's going to be, and all the Jews knew of the prophecy of Zechariah. And they were ecstatic by what they were seeing happening on this day called Passover, when they saw Jesus coming, thinking that he's going to establish his kingdom on the Mount of Olives. They knew it was going to be a time of freedom, a time of splendor, a time of jubilee. There was going to be a time like they have never seen and witnessed before. And it's going to be, but that's what they were thinking in their hearts, that it was starting right then and right there. But verse 16 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Notice what God's saying here to the Jewish people. When you come to the end of your oppression, and I give you true tabernacle, you are going to be set free, and I am going to deliver you because I love you. But when I deliver you, wherever you are living, You make the effort to get to Jerusalem once a year. And if you don't worship me and don't want to go there, there will be no rain coming upon you, no blessing. How many of you realize God is saying the same thing to you and I in the New Testament? You know, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves in the house of God to pray and edify and encourage one another. Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, I believe, or 13, it says that we are to continue to encourage one another daily with what? How do you encourage one another? With the revelation of God's word. And as we come together and we pray one for another and encourage one another and uplift one another, then we are going to receive the blessedness of the outpouring of His hand of mercy, His hand of a blessing that's going to come. Amen? But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ, as I repeat, He's going to come back. When He comes back, He's going to usher in, not Passover. He died once and for all mankind. He's going to not usher in Passover. He's going to usher in tabernacle. When He comes back, it's going to be the fulfillment of tabernacle. Amen? And the Jewish people in John chapter 12, they knew this. They knew what Zechariah was saying. They knew what the book of Leviticus had said. So they had all the understanding of God's word hidden in their heart. And so they looked at what they saw, Jesus coming into the city, and they remember that the word of God said when the Messiah comes, that He is going to establish His kingdom on the Mount of Olives. It is going to be split in two, and Jesus, the Messiah, or the Messiah, He is going to fight for us. He is going to give us the freedom that we need against the oppressors of hell that have held us in bondage. He is going to overcome. So what they do? They come with the branches of palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, save us, save us. Begin your power. Start your infantrymen. Build up your army. Do what I know. Do what we know you can do. You said that you were going to establish your kingdom. And we're asking, Lord, do it and do it now. We want you to do it right here. Do it right now. And so they were trying to manipulate Him to get into the tabernacle, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand whatsoever. They come with the branches, and Jesus knew precisely what they were saying. They were trying to say, start your kingdom. A kingdom of that was built with political, financial, and military power. They didn't understand, in order for that to happen, what Zechariah said about the fulfillment of tabernacle and what Leviticus said about what would happen, that tabernacle would come after Passover. They didn't realize Passover had to come first. They were trying to make the big switcheroo. They wanted to put the tent before the donkey. That's why I gave it that title, so you would have an understanding. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ came the first time to let us know there has to be Passover. He came as a suffering Savior. And when He does come again, He's coming back as a conquering King. He's coming back as a conquering King. When He rode into Jerusalem that day, some 3 million Jews turned around and said, forget about Passover. It's a bloody, sober sacrifice. It's a lot of work. We don't want that. That's work. And we got to get sober. We got to be somber about it. No, we want to dance. We want to sing. Let us have the party. Let us have an entire rejoicing. We want to dance. And they have their palm branches. They're dancing and they're saying to Jesus, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save now! Don't save us from our sins. Save us from the brutality of Rome. Save now! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. The King! The King! The King of Israel! He's arrived and He's going to set us free. And then they were so jubilant. They were in a frenzy of tabernacle excitement. Several days later, when He didn't do what they suspected He should do, you know what they did? They took their palm branches that they went so many miles away to get, and they laid them down on the ground, and then they took their palms and they slapped them in the face, and they said, crucify Him. We do not wish for this man to rule over us. And they turned on Him. And when you think of the cruelty and the crassness of their heart, How could they flip it like a switch and turn on him? Well, I asked the question, that same question to the Lord, and here's what the Lord gave me. We do the same thing. Because see, what we do, we come to church on any given Sunday, any given Wednesday, and we take our palms and we lift up our palms and we begin to praise him and we worship him and we have tears in our eyes. We have meaning behind it. But unfortunately, here's the truth. As we're praising him and worshiping him, generally speaking, we have an agenda attached to our praise. Oh, Lord, I need you. I need to praise you now. I need to worship you now because I have a problem in my body. I need to praise you now and worship you because I have bankruptcy ready to happen. I put all my money in the wrong stock and it's blundering out. I need your help, Lord. I need your help. I need your help. My marriage is going down the tubes. I need your help. My children are on drugs and alcohol. My family's in disarray. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I'm doing what you told me to do. And then because we put an agenda to it, when he doesn't come through, you know what we do? We take the palm of our hand and we slap him, not the way they did then, but we slap him with apathy. We turn around and say, you know what, Lord, I spent time with you. I went to church every time you turn around. Where are you at? You didn't come through. You didn't come through, Lord. I was in your word. I was spending devotional time with you. I was really striving to want to get close to you. And I praised you. You said to acknowledge you in all things. And I'm doing that. You would make my path straight. Where are you at? And here, finally, after God doesn't show up, we turn our back on him. And the worst thing you could ever do is to slap Christ in the face with apathy. And I've done it. And probably some of you have done it. We have turned around and we have sometimes prayed and we have disguised our praise and worship, but we have an agenda. We want to use him. We want him to be our Santa Claus. We want him to do something for us. But we don't realize things are out of order in our life. Things are out of order in our life. And then when it doesn't happen, then you wonder why he's not coming through. Why is he not respecting? Because we have taken and forgot about Passover. We want to go right to tabernacle. And let me tell you something. What Jesus, he wept when he rode into the city of Jerusalem. He wept because he knew they're worshiping me in air. There's an order to my Father's plans. You cannot dissolve Passover and think you're going to receive that of tabernacle. Because, see, there is no crown where there's not a cross. There is no gain where there is no pain. There's no victory where there is no sacrifice. And Jesus wants us to know the same for us. We have to die to ourselves. We have to be totally dead to self. But unfortunately, most people, they don't understand that. They think, well, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to praise. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to put on a show. I have this agenda, Lord. I need you to do this for me. And then when he doesn't do it because you're out of order, then you wonder, well, where's he at? And he's saying, well, where are you at? Why are you building up Christmas and it's not even Christmas yet? Why are you putting on a display of tabernacle? You haven't even understood Passover yet. Jesus is not concerned about our present comfort. He's only concerned about our eternal state of eternal salvation. And how is that going to happen? That's only going to happen when we learn to be like Paul the Apostle. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Passover distinguishes death. You must die first. Because what happens, he turns and he says the rest of it, I have been crucified with Christ. But I know you still see me. I know you still see me because nevertheless I live. But now that you see me, you no longer see me. You see Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live is no longer for the benefit of the flesh. But now my life is totally sold out for the benefit of God's kingdom. When you are absolutely broken before him, when you are absolutely given over to him, that you are prostrate before him and you have died to self, then and only then are you going to rejoice and have the blessing of tabernacle that's going to come. And let me clear it up for you. That as long as you are praising and worshiping him with an agenda, you're not praising and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You're praising and worshiping him with manipulation attached. You're trying to get him to do things your way and trying to get him to kind of ski along your thoughts. And it's only until you come to the place where you are totally surrendered to him in spirit and in truth, where you are dead to yourself, to your flesh, then when you come to that place and you are praising and worshiping him, not for what you can receive from him, but for who he is to you. Then when you get to that place, you are going to find and discover, you are going to discover, first of all, who you really are in the kingdom of God. And the second thing you're going to discover that Jesus wants you to know, when you are praising and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, not trying to manipulate him, that's when you're going to realize that Jesus knows you will praise and worship him perpetually forevermore. Well, how does he know that? Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Look at verse 9. We're almost finished here. Are you getting this, church? After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. What are they holding? Palm branches. Now this is a revelation given to John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos. And it says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now this is actually speaking about, first and foremost, all of the individuals that are going to go through the tribulation and get saved. And when they get saved through the, what is the tribulation? It is the worst hell that the world will ever see on earth. And the people are going to go through the tribulation, and they are going to accept Christ, they're going to get saved. And when they get saved, then you and I, we are going to be for the tribulation, according to 1 Corinthians, we are going to be snatched up, we are going to be raptured up into the heavens. Those that go through the tribulation will then go, as they accept Christ, they're going to be joined together with us, and we all will be together and wearing white robes. And we will have in our hands palm branches, because it will be the final fulfillment of tabernacle. But notice what they're saying. They're saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They're broadcasting Passover. Salvation only came by Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the kindness of God that leads a man unto repentance, that therefore you shall receive salvation. So they're talking about Passover. You cannot have even the fulfillment of tabernacle without Passover. And when you come to understand all this, then and only then can you say, now I get it, Lord. Now I understand it. Now I recognize what's going on. Now I realize I've been trying to manipulate you. I've been praising and worshiping you because I'm like a little baby. I'm trying to always gain something from you instead of just recognizing how great and glorious you are and just praising you for that. And because of that, I've been trying to manipulate you. I've been trying to get you to do things my way. And I didn't realize, Lord, that your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Here, I've been asking you to give me present comfort. Get me out of this turmoil. Get me out of this sickness. Get me out of this problem. Get me out of this pain. Get me out of this fire. Get me out of this suffering. And God is saying, no, 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 because I'm going to get the fire out of you, but I'm going to leave you in the fire. I'm going to get the problem off of you, but I'm going to leave you in the problem. I'm going to get the concerns off of you, but I'm going to allow you to go through it. Why? Because I want you to grow. I want you to mature. I want you to become the man and woman that I've created you to be. And that's why you're not going to receive the present comfort. Now, you might receive tabernacle, What is tabernacle? It's victory. It's victory. Glorious victory. Where you can dance because the cancer's gone. The sickness is gone. The problems are gone. The alcohol is gone. The drug induction is gone. Everything that's been bothersome to you, it's been removed. But it'll be removed in His time. It's not for you to worry about it. All He's saying to you is just praise and worship me in spirit and in truth. Die to self and get your eyes off the situation. Because I'm doing a great work inside of you right now. I'm not gonna grow you on a mountaintop. I'm growing you in the valley. I'm growing you in the ditch. I'm growing you where the soil is ripe. I'm growing you where you have to go through some fire. I'm growing you where there has to be nutritional soil. I'm growing you in the depths of your problem. That's where I'm growing you. You're gonna rise up and be the person that I've created you to be. Amen? And that's what God is asking of us. That we come to the place of understanding. I'm just going to praise Him in spirit and in truth. I can only do that when I have been crucified with Christ. When I die to this flesh, this mind, this heart, I die to the things of myself. Then I keep my eyes on Him because my tabernacle is coming. It may come in a month, may come in a year, may come in a decade, may not even come in this lifetime. But I know something because I've read it in Revelation chapter 7. I know that the tabernacle, the feast of the fulfillment of tabernacle is going to come for me. I'm going to one day receive it when I'm in heaven and when I'm with Him, but I'm going to receive it and I'm going to have a white robe and I'm going to have the palms in my hand and I'm going to be singing out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who had come in the name of the Lord. He is the King of Israel. Now you might say, well, Pastor Sam, I have a problem. Because, see, I've kind of acted just like those men in John chapter 12. You know, I kind of tried to manipulate Jesus. I praise Him and worship Him. I come to church once in a while, but I'm kind of a free bird. I don't really want to come all the time. And now I realize why I'm not always blessed. There's not a lot of blessings in my life. But at the same token, I know that I really tried to manipulate Christ. I really tried to get Him to do things my way. So what do I do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Go to Isaiah, finally. I'm going to close with this passage of information. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. This is the information that was given by God to the children of Israel when they felt that they had blown it so bad and there was no hope for them because they had walked away in a state of apathy from God for such a long time. It says here in verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy on His afflicted. And the people responded, look at verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can a mother who just gave birth to a child say, I know I have a child. I haven't seen him for a couple weeks. I think I put him on a shelf somewhere. Could that happen? Well, yeah, it's a possibility. It is, because there's women that don't have maternal instinct. We know that. Very unlikely, though. Amen? So it says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. So there it is. It's a possibility. Yet I will not forget you. Yet I will not forget you. Yet I will not forget you. Why? Because verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You're written on the palms of my hands. Christ is saying, I will never forget you. I can't forget you. You are right there, front and center. Every time I look at the finished work of Calvary in my hands, there's your name. There's your name. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care how far away from me you've fallen. I don't care how apathetic you have become in your life. I don't care how dejected you were. I don't care how sinful you've become. I don't care what you've been into. I will never forget you. Because you are written on the palms of my hands. When did I get written on the palms of His hands? When did you get written on the palms of His hands? When He went to the cross at Calvary. when he had those pins stuck in his hands. You were on his mind, and God placed you on his palms. And Jesus is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care how far to the depths of hell you try to go. You are mine. Nothing is going to allow for you to be jumped out of my hand, because I have you. You are written in the Lamb's book of life and in the palm of my hands. So what he's saying to us this Palm Sunday, stop becoming religious. Palms were never intended for Passover. Palms were only intended for tabernacle. But Passover must come before you ever have Pentecost. I told you Pentecost in the Old Testament is the first fruit. Remember? In the New Testament Pentecost looks nothing like the Old Testament Pentecost, does it? But you know it's still the first fruit, because here's what it is. It's the first fruit of a glorious language, a little touch of heaven on earth. We get so excited because I can turn around and say, a language that I never had an understanding, I never learned, I never got educated by another human being in, but it's a little touch of heaven on earth. It's the first fruit of a greater presence of God when we die and get to heaven. That's why it's called the first fruit. But unless you have Passover, unless you die to self, unless you absolutely surrender to Christ, then and only then are you going to receive Pentecost. And then and only then, whether it be on earth or whether it be in heaven, tabernacle's coming. Tabernacle's coming. Amen? And the beauty of tabernacle is on the day of the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacle, and even today, on this Palm Sunday, again I repeat, Jesus is saying, don't be waving palms at me. Wave your palms at me. Wave your palms at me, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm standing here, and he's saying, I'm waving my palms at you because I love you that much, with a love that is unconditional, inseparable, immeasurable. That's the kind of love I have for you. And as I wave my palms at you, now that you know truth, my palms have healing virtue in them. And because you are written in my palms, what could possibly afflict you? So if you will come with expectation and you will receive from my hands, I am the donkey. Look at me. I'm a hee-haw. I am the donkey. I am the conduit. He is the majesty. He brings forth the healing. And therefore, as what we've been saying, no man gets any glory for it. But if you are sick in body today, he wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. Because, see, you are already written in the palm of his hands. And when he wrote you in the palm of his hands, he didn't write anywhere around there sick, discouraged, devalued, hopeless. No, he sees you as perfected. He sees you as already healed. No cancer, no malignancy, no issues, no problems, no pain, no concern. That's how God sees you. Amen. And so if you are sick in body, I'm just going to close with this. Please come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to believe that God is going to wonderfully heal you and set you free. How many of you can just give the Lord a shout and a praise for his word? Amen.